As we begin our consideration of how we have been given much, and in response to God's good gifts, we too must give, we start as well a theme on stewardship, which is as much a theme of discipleship. And for the next several Sundays, we'll be looking at text around what it means to be a good steward. As you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Hear now the word of God for the people of God. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, the man replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest steward, because he had acted so shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. For whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? For no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. I think we will all agree that most of the parables that Jesus told lend themselves to easy application, like the parable of the prodigal son. Who among us cannot see ourselves in that parable in some way? Who among us has not thought about a time in his or her life when it would be nice to take a peek at the far country? Or who among us has not gone to the far country only to have come to his or her own senses and returned home? Or the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is there anyone among us who has not wrestled with the responsibility of helping another person in need because each of us has been in some situation where somebody else showed us abundant mercy. In so many of the parables that Jesus told, there's somebody in the story that we can identify with, someone in the story we can relate to, someone in the story that we can imagine ourselves endeavoring to become. But in this story that is before us this morning, the story of the dishonest manager, what in the world is this story about? Well, you have to look at it and pay very close attention to it. Once upon a time, there was a man who was rich. Rich almost beyond measure. He had so much money that he could not keep up with it. So what did the rich man do? He hired what he thought would be a good manager, a good steward. However, the rich man did not bother adequately to check the manager's references. And so as it turned out, the manager whom the rich man hired was as slick and slimy and dishonest as a manager could be. He wasted all of his master's possessions. He squandered them, which, by the way, is the same word that is used in the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son squanders away all of his inheritance. Same word. This slimy steward squanders his master's possessions, and the master has no idea what's going on. But all of the peasants who work for the master, they know what's happening, and they're not impressed. They're not impressed that their master seems to be oblivious to how his manager is stealing him blind. So they bring it to his attention. And if there is anything worse than being bilked out of your fortune, in the first century world, it's a loss of reputation in a shame and honor culture. What's really egregious in this story is the fact that this rich man is losing favor in the eyes of the peasant. This is a very important point to the story. And so when someone fills in the blanks for the rich man, how his manager is stealing him blind, the rich man calls in the manager to give an account of his stewardship. And the steward, the manager, suddenly realizes the jig is up. I've been found out. I've been discovered. What am I going to do? I'm going to lose my job. And I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. You see, reputation is at the center of the story. I'm too ashamed to beg. And so all of a sudden, a light bulb goes off in this dishonest manager's mind, and he comes up with a plan that very quickly he springs into action. He begins to call in the rich man's creditors. You cannot make this stuff up. How much do you owe the master? 800 gallons of olive oil. Here, quick, quick. Take the bill. Cut me a check for 400 and you're good to go. And he brings in a second peasant who owes the master 1,000 bushels of wheat. Well, we'll settle the debt for 800, the manager says. Which, of course, the person who owes the 1,000 bushels of wheat is more than happy to do. And you think, as you're reading this story, buddy, if you think you're in a bind, just wait. It's about to get worse when the manager discovers that the master knows what is happening. It's about to get even worse for you. And so when the steward goes into the master's presence, What does the master do? What does the rich man do? He commends his dishonest steward for acting with such shrewdness. And while the disciples' heads are still spinning as Jesus is telling them this story, Jesus says, "Now I tell you, fellas, this is important because the people of this age are a lot more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light." And you're thinking, what in the world is this story about? How did it ever get in the Bible? What was Jesus thinking when he told it? Well, first, I think we need to understand what Jesus was not teaching. He was not telling a story whose point was that the ends justify the means. Jesus was not a relativist. Jesus believed that there was right and wrong, and so you have this teaching about honesty and dishonesty, and clearly Jesus wants his disciples to land on the side of honesty. So what was he saying with this story of the dishonest steward? He was simply suggesting to his disciples and to us that as people who have been given much by the Master, it's imperative that we think about how we might leverage what God has provided in a more creative and a more imaginative and a more resourceful way to advance the cause of the kingdom. In the Gospel of Luke, what's paramount in Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God and the fact that God's rule and God's reign is something that God calls every person to embrace and is a message that Jesus will give his own life so that people might come to experience. And here in this quite convoluted story that is so hard for us to understand the point, Jesus is simply saying to us that the patterns into which we fall, the business as usual patterns, at times because the world is always moving 10 or 15 steps ahead of us, and can we not see that today more than ever? The old patterns and the old practices and the business as usual philosophy no longer will cut it in terms of the kingdom of God. And the people of light do well always to be thinking about how can we take what God has given and employ that in more creative ways, in more resourceful ways, that we might make friends with people in this world to encourage them to consider the possibilities of joining us in a kingdom community where burdens are lifted and people are released from debts that they will never be able to pay. And folk can experience the joy of God's salvation in ways that they otherwise would never have known. You look in the opening chapters of Luke's gospel, in the fourth chapter, as Jesus grows up and begins his Galilean ministry, he goes into his hometown synagogue, and they invite him that day to read the scripture and to offer a talk. And Jesus turns to the passage in Isaiah where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has inspired me to proclaim release for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus says to the crowd that is gathered in the synagogue that day, today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the mission that God had given Jesus was to do just that. Proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, the year of God's favor for all who are oppressed. And here in this parable, as in so many of his other parables, Jesus is simply asking us to consider how we might take what the Master has provided us and to think of creative and imaginative and resourceful and even shrewd ways in which we might be able to make a dent for God and good in the places and circumstances and situations where people are hurting, and to provide them a path where they might experience some measure of relief from the things in this world that oppress them. And if we are unable to wrap our minds around those possibilities, then what good is our worldly wealth doing us? That's really what Jesus is saying. It's a shocking parable for a shocking purpose. You know, there's an old adage that has been around for a long, long time because it is so true. The adage goes, follow the money. Have you heard this? Of course you have. Follow the money. I mean, it's an adage that is often applied to political situations where there's some kind of controversy, if not an illegality. And so as people are trying to get to the bottom of who did what, who knew what, when did people know this, the adage gets overlaid on the conversation. You just got to follow the money. It's true in so many areas of life. When there's controversy or question and money is involved, because money is such a powerful reinforcer, and people are so anxious to get their arms around it. Makes sense. If you want to get to the bottom of something, find out where the flow of the money is going. You rarely hear that in faith-based conversations. I've been doing this a long time. I don't know, minus minus, of course, those situations where there is some kind of immoral thing happening in the church in terms of finances. I don't know that I've ever heard outside of that circumstance another situation where someone has said, follow the money. But that's what Jesus is saying here. And if we think for a moment about who the money belongs to anyway, it's not our money. It's not your money. It's not your money. It's really not. It's not my money. It's not my money. It's really not. It's the Master's money. And when we think about our responsibility in being stewards of the Master's money, when we consider the importance of managing the resources that the Master has provided us, instead of squandering those resources in ways that simply benefit us, when we ponder the possibilities of what might can happen when we use those resources to bless other people, especially those who are hurting, Jesus is saying then that when we show such faithfulness, we are making friends for ourselves with this worldly wealth, with this unrighteous mammon, so that when the wealth is gone, God will see our faithfulness and He will reward us with eternal rest. Jesus is saying, whenever we take what God has given us, and when we leverage it creatively and imaginatively and in ways that are resourceful and relevant to people who are in need, we then and only then are giving our greatest witness to how our money does not master us. It does not drive us. It does not direct every decision in our lives. As people of faith, when we leverage what belongs to God for the purposes of the kingdom of God, when we invite other people to consider the possibilities of spiritual community, a community that is marked by grace and generosity, our money is not mastering us. We then are mastering our money and are using it in ways that give testimony to our love and devotion to God. As you look at this parable, as difficult as it is, as out of the box as it seems to be, as it drives us to a place of perplexity in terms of what does this mean and how does it apply to me, think very simply about what kind of steward you are. And what difference are you making with what God has provided? And how, in your life, are you advancing God's kingdom presence in a way that proclaims release and sight and blessing and favor? And if you feel that you have some ways to go, then today make the decision to begin making friends with your unrighteous mammon, so that the lives that you start touching for God and for good are a reflection of your loving service to God, and show to everyone that your money does not master you, your money does not own you, your money does not drive you. God owns you and directs you, so that in all that you're about, with what God has provided, you will receive blessing in this life. And more importantly, eternal rest in the life that is to come. Be shrewd. Be resourceful. And the master will be most proud.